Before I get into the message this morning, if you can turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, Psalm 119:9. This is just something that came at about 2:05 this morning, and I try to be faithful when I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to me when I'm laying in bed next to my doll, and I just hear the scriptures and the pages are just turning, and it just came out to be Psalm 119:9-11. And I thought about the teenagers, prayed for you guys. You guys were beautiful yesterday at Applebee's, seriously. So proud of you. You know, people out there in the street with signs, man. Elise, who else was out there? Yeah, Haley was out there. Kyle was out there. You know, signs, coming to Applebee's, get saved while you get a breakfast, man. I'm only kidding about that, but praise God. But it was beautiful, and I don't know why I went there, but thank you. It was great. It was great. And Caleb, your desk is up here, in case you were looking for it. I had to grab it this morning, man. I couldn't find that other table, man. I don't know, man. Some Mormons came. Sorry, man. But anyway, Psalm 119:9 asked one of the greatest questions in the Bible. It's unbelievable. If you're sitting here as a parent and you have a kid or you have a teenager or you have any age, you know what I mean? You know, young people like me, how can a young man keep his way pure? Isn't that a fantastic question? I mean, it's unbelievable. Some versions say, how can a young man make his way pure? Some say, keep his way pure. That is a fantastic question. You can walk out of here today knowing the answer, because you're here, you're a parent. Yeah, I want to be pure before God. I want to be obedient before God, and I want to raise my children up to know God and to know Him and to understand Him and realize that we can walk in power, man, that we can walk with the Holy Spirit literally making His home inside of us. It says somewhere, I think, in John 16, it will make our home within you. But He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, live according to your word. Live according to your word. I saw a sign the other day outside a church that says the message is never going to change. The message is supposed to change us. And that's the way I feel. The message is never going to change here. It's always going to be about Christ. It's always going to be about Him coming here, living a sinless life and paying the price for our sins and dying on the cross and being buried for 3 days. And Mary came running out and that stone was rolled away and Jesus rose again and he sits at the right hand throne of God, making intercession for us. And my prayer this morning is He'd make an intercession for every one of us here today. Every one of us here today. We got to realize, man, it's not about us, man. It's not about us. It's about Him. And if we can get our lives off of ourselves and put them on Him, unbelievable things happen. It's just fantastic. You know, it goes on to say, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me be ashamed. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against me. So it's really about the word. It's about knowing the word and knowing that. And here I am talking about Peter today, and I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe you could Google Peter and it would say, hey, he denied Christ 3 times. Wonder what you want to listen to him for, man. He didn't walk the walk he was supposed to walk. He let God down. He denied him 3 times. And you're going to read Peter? And if you read Acts chapter 2 and see how God, and I saw this broom laying over here, I thought, oh, this is a great example, you know, a great thing I can do. God just washes away his sins. God washed Peter's sins away just like he will do with you. Should you choose to humble yourself and think that I'm not all that and just dedicate your life to him, man, and things happen. Fellowship happens. Growth happens. And you start understanding what marriage is all about and living is all about and raising your children and all about. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're in Peter chapter 3 now. And we started chapter 1 in January, but things happen, you know what I mean? But a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first 7 verses of Peter, and it was all about marriages, all about what a wife should do, all about what a husband should do. It's beautiful. And then I'm thinking to myself, man, Peter's writing this book. And you have to understand and study and get yourself a commentary and find out what was going on when Peter wrote this book. And I'm thinking, man, it sure does sound like today. Persecution. Christians being killed. Rolling up Christians and they would kill lions and take the skins off of them and roll. Well, the kids are gone, praise God. and roll them in lion and put them out on the field. They would roll believers up. You're a Christian, roll them up, put them in the lion skin and put them out in the field and let the lions eat them. They would put them on stands and light them up as torches so they could see at night. That's what the Romans were doing to Christians back then, and that's there being persecution. And do we see it today? I don't think we can understand here. I can watch the news. I can look at Fox News and seeing all these people being martyred and their heads cut off, and I can't feel it, and I can't understand it. But it's there. It's persecution going on. So Peter, he's writing this book to people who are being killed and slaughtered and going through suffering because of their faith. So I want to read you the five verses we're going to look at today. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. The title of the section in chapter 3 in the New American Standard Version is Godly Living. Isn't that a great title? Godly Living. So we can walk out of here today looking at these five verses, and I pray that I can dig into them so you can understand them and realize these five verses can literally change your life. These five verses can literally change your marriage, can change your relationship with your children, can change your relationship with your neighbors. That's what this does. And he starts out verse 8 with three words. I love it. To sum up. Beautiful. To sum up. And then he goes, all of you. He doesn't say some of you. He doesn't say those that are saved, those that are unsaved, those that go to church and don't go to church. He says all of you. And then he makes his statement, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So I'm thinking to myself, and I'm reading these verses, and I'm just studying them and meditating on them. I'm thinking, man, I want a blessing. I want a blessing. And we're called for that very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days. Anybody want that? Anybody want to love and see good days? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, Peter writes, and his ears attended to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's really showing us both sides of the coin, both sides of the way we can live. And then I thought about the Declaration of Independence, man. That document that was written by, I guess the author's Thomas Jefferson. If I'm wrong, tell me later, because I really don't know much anymore but Christ and him crucified. I forgot a lot of stuff. But in that declaration, he says, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think, and I look at our culture today, you call it postmodern culture, society, or whatever. When it comes to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, I think that means primarily our culture's teaching us, listen to me now, that we're primarily chasing after these objects that I wrote down, self-gratification, such as money, houses, cars, vacations, fine clothes, gourmet food, the best seats at the sporting, entertainment events, health and fitness. And I think about those all those things, and I can sit here and tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with those things. But the problem comes is when those things become more important in your relationship with God. That makes a difference. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm 63 now. I've known the Lord since I'm 29, and I've seen many people, many times, who have obtained many of those things that I've mentioned. And then all of a sudden, they don't really have time for God. They don't really have time to participate in coming to church or getting into the Word or serving because they have all this stuff and they're thinking, I'm pretty good, man. I've got this, this, and this, and I really don't need God. I was telling Kayla and Samantha this morning, and Sarah, who is out of college now, but I'm thinking, they're rebels, man. They're rebels for Christ because they still choose to come to God's house to worship, still choose to come to God's house to get into the Word because God is speaking to us. And he speaks to us through the church, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through other believers. And he wants you to, Samantha, to take that word to that ice cream place out there and spread it. Spread it. Kayla, aren't you going to Africa soon? Spread it. Spread those things that you have a desire to learn, that you're hungry and you're humble and you want nothing else but to grow closer to God. And you're not going to let the stuff of this world, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have stuff. I'm saying it's wrong to allow the stuff to be more important than God, because your relationship with him will go downhill there. And all that stuff is going to fade away, man. All that great CD selection that I have is going to fade away one day. All those Orioles, pennants and stuff is all going to fade away sometimes. So I'm here today, I guess, to tell you, before I start digging in these verses, don't feel guilty about having stuff. Don't feel guilty about having stuff. But you should feel guilty if it's more important than God. And then I thought to myself, you should feel guilty if you're not giving a portion of what God has blessed you with back to further the kingdom of God. That's what you need to feel guilty about. Didn't Jesus tell us in chapter 9 of Luke, and he was saying to them, here's that word again, all. He was saying to them, all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Three things. Just Jesus laid it out there. Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Then he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So the sad reality is about stuff is, the reality is about that stuff, it's really a temporary fulfillment in our lives, and it'll eventually fall short of the genuine good life that really satisfies our heart. And you're listening, God, I put as believers, we should love the life God has granted us and enjoy its goodness day by day. And the older I get, the more and more I want to celebrate every day and be thankful and just enjoy what God has in store for us. And I heard this song a couple weeks ago. Amber, thank you for playing it today. That Sidewalk Prophets, we're riding in the car. I forget what we were doing. I'm riding in the car and I hear that. I want to live like that. Then I came in here at church and just put down the lyrics and I thought to myself, wow, that is a sweet song. The song starts out saying, sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Think about it. Do you ever think about that? What are they going to say about me when I leave this earth? What's my memory going to be? What's my legacy going to be? What did I do here to fulfill the kingdom of God and the purposes that he had for my life? And then he goes on and says, was I love when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of us? Was my worship more than a song? I love that. And then one of the lines in the chorus, which became the title for today's message, if love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. I love that. For the next few weeks as I continue to go through Peter, you'll see titles taken from that song. I want to live like that. I want to give my life to him. I want my memory to be that he loved him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he did everything to not fulfill the things of the flesh, but fulfill the things of the Spirit. So in those five verses that I read for you from 1 Peter 3, chapter 8, I found four basic insights that we can draw from these verses that will help us to understand what godly living looks like. Number one, have the right attitude. The first insight is to have the right attitude. He says in verse 8, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Everything begins with the right attitude. And you see in verse 8 here, these, I would call them spiritual virtues that he gives us in the Word of God that constitute this God-honoring perspective. harmonious in your listening, God, which means all believers are to live in harmony together, maintaining a common, and here's a big word, commitment to the truth, to the truth that produces an inward unity of the heart with one another. And the more we put this church and stand upon the truth, the more in harmony we're going to be, the more in unity we're going to be. And then we go outside these walls and make a difference for Him with the things that He has taught us. We should not be in conflict with one another. Even if we come under persecution, I'm thinking to myself, we can't be in conflict. Paul, too, told the believers at the church of Philippi this in Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That would fix a lot of arguments, wouldn't it? That would fix a lot of stuff that's just penetrating us, because the enemy wants to kill and steal and destroy. He wants you to be by yourself. He wants you to build up walls. He wants you to hold grudges. And Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving how? Together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. There's a lot of opponents out there, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Sympathetic, the next thing he talks about. Christians are to be united in truth, but also ready to sympathize with the pain of others, even of those you do not know. Brotherly, those who demonstrate that affection will do so by unselfish service for one another. And he talks about kind-hearted. And I'm thinking to myself, does anybody in here need to be kind-hearted towards someone that you haven't been? That these verses are telling you, you want to see the good life, you want to inherit a blessing, be kind-hearted. In the commentary, it said this about kind-hearted. This expression calls for us to be so affected by the pain of others as to feel it deeply. The final factor there in that verse 8 is being humble in spirit. It's one of my favorite words, humility. I want to be humble. I want to stand before Him and realize it's about Him. It's not about me. Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. It's huge. Then I found this sentence. I thought, oh my gosh, everybody has to read this together. Put that up there, Donna, that next thing. Let's read it together. The joys of our lives in Christ are maximized when we as believers are united in the truth and life with one another, peaceful in disposition, gracious towards those who need the gospel, sensitive to the pain of fallen sinners, sacrificial in loving service to all, compassionate instead of harsh, and above all, humble like our Savior. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I felt like I was back in the Catholic Church here. Sorry. Look at those words, man. United, peaceful, gracious, sensitive, sacrificial, compassionate, humble. They're huge, huge. Our next insight from these five verses is having the right response. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, not return evil for evil, because we're good at that, man. They deserved it, man. They said that. They did that. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose. Why? So that you might inherit a blessing. Think about it. A godly approach to life incorporates not only the right action motivated by the right attitude, but the proper reaction when mistreated. So important. So important. Romans 12, 19 through 21. He said this to the church at Rome, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. We don't understand that. We don't really have time for that, do we? It's so important that we let it go and leave room for the wrath of God. He's going to straighten everything out. We can't change anybody. We can't fix anybody, but I know who can. And I know the Word tells us that. It says, "For the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know anybody that needs some burning coals on their head, man? Do you know anybody maybe living in the same house with you? Maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker that needs burning coals on their head? One version says, yeah, praise God, coals. Or is that the clothing store? Anyway, praise God. Give them a drink. Feed them. Reach out to them. Love on them. When mistreated by someone I put in your listening guide with a wicked disposition, we as believers should not retaliate. Rather than retaliate in a hostile way, verse 9 tells us we're supposed to respond by giving a blessing. Think about it. Giving a blessing instead. And as believers, we can bless people by loving them unconditionally. It's so important. We can give blessings by praying for their salvation, or if it's a believer, praying for their sanctification, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Believers can express their gratitude by just thanking people and encouraging them and being there for them. And then one of these hard words, forgive. That's huge. Forgiveness just solves so many problems, so many heartaches. So I think Peter here in this point, in this verse 9, is he saying, as believers, we have received the divine, unmerited, and eternal blessing of complete forgiveness and an unpayable debt to a holy God and heavenly life forever with Him. So it's important to have the right attitude. It's important to have the right response. Next, it's important for us to have the right standard. Very important this generation. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, "For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Now, I saw this story. Ever see the movie, the show Kung Fu, Kwai Chang? Years ago. I was in college when that was out. Here's a story. A young boy one day went to a monk and said, "I've slandered my neighbor. What can I do?" And the monk said, "Take a feather, put it on every step of the neighborhood." A soul. And so the boy went out. He took a couple hundred feathers. He went back to the monk. You know, he put them out on every step of the neighborhood. He went back to the monk and said, "Okay, now what do I do?" And the monk said, "Now go pick him up. Go pick him up." But when the boy went back to pick him up, most of them had blown away. To which the monk said, "Once you gossip, it's nearly impossible to stop it." That was pretty good, man. Pretty good for David Carradine. The tongue is unruly and prone to sin. James 3:6 says, "The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body." This little thing sets on fire the course of our life, and it's set on the fire by hell. So we must absolutely, and how do we counteract that? We got to be absolutely committed to the truth. And to oppose to all lying, deception, and hypocrisy, you know, like we're seeing in the media every day, like we're hearing it on the radio every day and TV and stuff, we're just seeing deception and lying and hypocrisy. Jesus said this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And I found out Jesus was just restating Psalm 34:14. And he's just telling us, turn away from evil, man. Seek good. Seek those virtues from verse 8. And Christians, we're supposed to seek peace, the Word of God says. Hunt for it aggressively. Even peace with our persecutors. Even peace with those who don't like us. Seek peace. We are to be known in the world as peacemakers. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. So important. Those who strive for harmony with others as much as possible without compromising the truth. Because that's important. Don't compromise the truth when you're seeking peace. The fourth and last insight that I'm going to close with today is verse 12. Having the right incentive. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, verse 12 says, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter's quote here, once again from Psalms 34, that should motivate us, you know, to be pleasing to God. The eyes of the Lord, that's like an Old Testament saying, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Because God, and people forget this, is always fully aware of everything in the lives of his children. So this ought to be a great incentive for us. It's a basic insight that we would be a great incentive for us to live as Peter outlined, knowing that we can have confidence that the Lord is always watching and waiting, ready to hear and to answer our prayers. That's why we're doing this prayer time in the morning at 7:30. Man, today, write out your requests. I'm going to have a lot of time to pray this week. I want to pray for you. Write on your green sheet prayer requests you have. Write on there people you know that need Christ. We need to go to war, man. We need to go to war and pray for them. Write their names down. I wish, you know, my uncle, my aunt, my friend wants to know Christ. I have many great prayer requests from the teenagers in the previous month. Please pray for them. They don't know the Lord. Pray that they'll come to church. I want to hear those cries out so we can pray for you at this altar every day. I want to close with this in the contrast to the eyes of the Lord, which refers to his watchfulness. The Old Testament concept, face the Lord, refers to judgment. His eyes represent his all-seeing, omniscient, whereas his face in this context reflects the manifestation of his anger and displeasure. And you're listening, God, I put God's wrath against those who do evil and those who disobey his word. And I'm thinking to myself, I worry that a lot of pastors go over that, don't talk about that. We talk about the love of God, but we got to realize that God's face is against those who are evil. God's face is against those who are disobedient. He's looking for people who want to be faithful, if the ushers would come forward. People that want to be faithful in their walk with God and to get into the truth and allow the Spirit. So these five verses tells us to have a right attitude, have a right response, have the right standard, have the right incentive. Because if you want to say you're about love and that God is love, you need to stand upon these principles. Father, thank you for this opportunity for your word today, Lord. Father, I pray that as we collect our offering, Father, that you will bless it, Lord. The band wants to come forward. Father, I pray that as we take this offering, Father, as we take this time to pray at the altar for you, Father, as we take this time to be unified together and ask for those who want more of you to come forward and pray. Those that want to seek your face to come forward and pray. Those who want to have a hand on their shoulder and pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to move through the prayer, the person the prayer is praying for that person, Father. So bless our offering, Father. Bless our prayer time here, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and worship him, please.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
Praise. Father, thank you for friend, Lord. Father, I pray that it's your word, Father. It's not mine. It's your word that penetrates.
Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Blessing and strength and power, flame, power me to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing creation. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Jesus.
That was great. Great morning. Beginning with communion and examining in our lives, something that we should continue to do until the Lord returns, to remember his death, the price that was paid for our salvation. Message that the pastor shared with us, a bunch of different scriptures, and I know some of them just really hit some things that have been on my mind and experiencing, and it's just beautiful how the Lord does that. And just a little inside baseball, the pastor can't do that. So if you felt like pastor was touching on something, that wasn't him. That was the Holy Spirit. So our challenge really is to receive that, and that's a choice that we make, that maybe in God's sovereignty, he might have used Pastor Nick to touch on some scriptures and maybe a topic that really hit home with you. Is our choice is to receive that and just thank God that he made it for us to come together and to encourage one another and to experience some of that and then go with it. And I do want to live like that, and I think you do too. So let's just have a little prayer as we conclude our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us. Jesus came and dwelt among us and was here in the flesh, God with us, is acquainted with sorrow, has walked where we have walked, has been tempted in every way and yet was without sin, has shown us the way, has paid the price and made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. We want to receive that. We want to walk with Jesus all the rest of our days. We want to know that he has gone to prepare a place for us and will return and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. We want our faith to increase and grow stronger. We want to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These thoughts, and to live for you. Help us to keep your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us to take whatever you did in our hearts this morning, convicting and stirring us up by your Holy Spirit, and to continue to think about that as we go from here, and not to attach that to any person or any circumstance, but to just think that you are trying to work in our lives, and we want to let you do that. We invite that even more and more. Help us to follow you and walk with you and draw closer to you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.